studying for tonight's message, I was going to bring a message, and still will, out of 1 Kings chapter 8. And so I was just studying along. It's 2 Kings chapter 8. I was just having a great time till I realized that's not where I was going to be tonight. And we always need to make sure that we're right where the Lord would have us in the Scripture. 1 Kings chapter 8, we've got a rather lengthy passage. But when God's glory fills his house, when God's glory fills his house. The Bible says in verse 5, "And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be told nor numbered for multitude. And the priests brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord unto his place in the oracle of the house, to the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim spread forth their two wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubim covered the ark and the staves thereof above. And they drew out the staves, that the ends of the staves were seen out in the holy place before the oracle, and were not seen without, and there they are unto this day. There was nothing in the ark save the two tables of stone, which Moses put there in Horeb, when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel, when they came out of the land of Egypt. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Then spake Solomon, the Lord said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. I have surely built thee a house to dwell in, a settled place for thee to abide in forever. And the king turned his face about and blessed all the congregation of Israel, and all the congregation of Israel stood. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which spake with his mouth unto David my father, and hath with his hand fulfilled it, saying, Since the day that I brought forth my people Israel out of Egypt, I chose no city out of all the tribes of Israel to build a house, that my name might be therein. But I chose David to be over my people Israel. And it was in the heart of David my father to build a house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And the Lord said unto David my father, Whereas it was in thy heart to build an house unto my name, thou didst well that it was in thine heart. Nevertheless, thou shalt not build a house, but thy son that shall come forth out of thy loins, he shall build a house unto my name. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence. We certainly thank you for your power to change lives even tonight. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. We're having a Bible conference coming up in September. And as we're praying about and preparing the Bible conference, several thoughts came to mind. One, real heaven-sent revival is something only the Lord can provide. We can set a time of meetings. We can say these are going to be revival services. We can schedule it. We can invite the best preachers, provide the finest music, prepare the program. But only the Lord Jesus can pour out revival on a group of people. And as I read this passage, it became clear that when the Spirit of the Lord filled the house of the Lord, there were several things that took place. Months ago, we'd read and I'd talked about the term Ichabod, where Ichabod was written over the temple, if you will, meaning the glory of the Lord had departed. And there are a lot of churches that are in that same condition today, that they've got a steeple, they've got a name, so on and so forth, but the glory of the Lord has departed. And really what happens, unconfessed sin does that. Yet here it is, which I pray, we all desire, the filling of this house with His glory. Not ours, His. Now, lesson number one is certainly in verse 5. King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be told nor numbered for the multitude. There was an unmeasured sacrifice. They weren't seeing how little they could do for the Lord. It was how much that they could do for the Lord. And King Solomon shows the depth of his love for the Lord. It could not be measured. This was Old Testament. This was way before the cross. But nevertheless, there was that desire in Solomon's heart to do above and beyond, to do the most he could for the Lord and His work. Now, a lot of people say, well, that was in the Old Testament. That was under the law or even before the law. Well, if it's not important, just tear that part out of your Bible. It'd be a whole lot lighter to carry around. But God forbid that we would do that. You know, when you realize that every scripture that Jesus quoted came out of the Old Testament. And so for anyone to say that the Old Testament is not important is to deny the words of the Lord. Now, we live on the other side of the cross. We know what it cost the Lord Jesus for our sin and for our salvation. So what should be our sacrifice to Him? We feel sometimes that whatever we put on the altar is gone. And over the years, I've come to realize that whatever we put on the altar is the only thing that will remain. Everything else, the Scripture says, is one day will burn up as wood, hay, and stubble. So there was an unmeasured sacrifice, but there was also an unadulterated relationship. In verse 9, there was nothing in the ark save the two tables of stone which Moses put there at Horeb when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. The only thing that was in the Ark of the Covenant was what God placed in it. Let that soak in just a second. It's man who's taken what God has provided and embellished it. And we've thrown in a little of this and a little of that. Maybe even a lucky rabbit's foot. I've always thought about that when somebody says, I have my lucky rabbit's foot. Well, it wasn't lucky for the rabbit, you know. God says, look inside and see what I've provided. See, Abraham told Isaac, God will provide a lamb. Isaac said, Father, I see the fire and I see the wood, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham told him, he said, son, God will provide the lamb. Now, we have got to come to the place where our faith and trust is only in what God has provided. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So it's all about the Lord Jesus and the salvation that He provided through faith in Him. Jesus alone, Jesus plus nothing. Even though I am German, my German is atrocious, and we have several good, godly German ladies here in the church. And I'm always afraid to say something in German because I know they're going to correct me afterwards. But there was a prayer in German that said, Ich bin klein, mein Herz ist rein, niemand soll den Boden aus Jesus allein. I am little, my heart is clean, and no one shall live in it but Jesus alone. And that boils it down to the simplest terms. It's Jesus alone. It's Jesus alone. Now, there was unequaled glory here. In verse 10 it says, And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord. Did you notice that the glory didn't fill the house of the Lord until the priests came out? Look at that. You see, God doesn't need any assistance in being God. He is who he says he is all by himself. And he doesn't need the endorsement of the Pope or Butch Eichels or anybody else. He's God all by himself. And sometimes I believe that you and I need to get out of the way so the Lord can fill the house with his glory. Thank you. Those of you who are awake. But we do. We need to get out of the way so that he can fill his house with his glory. We sing the old song, Lord, send the old-time power, the Pentecostal power, that sinners be converted and thy name glorified. That's what we sing. And then we get in the way and hinder that and keep a lot of that from taking place. Now, I don't know if it's because I've driven so much or what, but I'm the world's worst backseat driver. Joan, I know you can give an amen there. And I can do it from the front seat. You ever come to a stop and you look first to the left, and when you start to look to the right, all you see is the back of the head? That's my head you're looking at. Look this way, and look, I'm looking too. Because I have to know what's coming there. It's my head. Gets in the way without thinking about it. And I need to ask a question. Do you do that to the Holy Spirit of God? You stick your head in the way when he's wanting to lead you, he's wanting to direct you. He knows what's going on in your life, and we stick our head in the way like we're going to make that decision ourselves. Well, verse 10, again it says, came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord. I really believe that the cloud is the presence of Christ. And I believe even today that the Lord wants to fill this place. But for it to be full of him, it needs to be empty of us. For it to be full of him needs to be empty of us. Remember the verse in Revelation 3rd chapter 20th verse. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. Now, I love that and I love to talk about the Lord's return and what it means to us. But in the strictest sense of the word, it's the Lord saying that in these latter days, in these latter days, are we going to allow him to fill his church? Or are we going to be in the way ourselves? Well, do we allow his glory to fill this place? If we do, we need to step back and allow him to do it. Verse 18 talks about an unworthy reward. And the Lord said unto David, my father, whereas it was in thine heart to build a house unto my name, thou didst well that it was in thy heart. Do you remember when David came to Nathan the prophet, and he told Nathan the prophet, he said, I want to build a house unto the Lord. Now, I don't want to read something that's not there, but I can only imagine with my sanctified imagination as him saying, and tell me about the pastor's study again. What's that going to be like? Whatever it was, as David came and told Nathan, he said, the Lord's led me and I want to build this house unto the Lord. And Nathan basically said, attaboy, let's go for it. Let's do this thing. And then in his quiet time, God told Nathan, who told you to tell David to build a house? I didn't tell you that. Where did you come up with that? Yes, I want the house built, but it's not going to be David to build it. It's going to be his son. Now, here's something that's a blessing to me. Even though the Lord used Solomon to build the temple, David got credit for it. Think about that. Even though Solomon built the temple, David got credit for it. What did God say? He said, I knew what was in your heart, and you did well in wanting me to have a house, a place, a dwelling place. You did well for that. And there was, the blessing was over the intent of his heart. Now, isn't it amazing that God looks at the intent of our heart? I don't know about you, but I'm glad that he doesn't just measure me by my accomplishments. You know, we'd all be found wanting. But he measures us by the intent of our heart. Is our heart turned towards heaven? Do we care about the things of the Lord? Does Jesus look at your heart, my heart, and say, there's a person that cares about my work? There's a person that has put me first above everything else. Or does Jesus say of you, as he did in Matthew 15:8, these people draw near unto me with their mouth and they honor me with their lips, but their heart's far from me. Which one? Well, we read about an unswerving commitment. In verse 25, therefore now, Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David my father that thou promised him, saying, there shall not fall thee a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel, so that thy children take heed to their way, that they walk before me as thou hast walked before me. Would it be safe to say that most of us want God's care without our commitment? That we want God's provision without our praise and commitment to Him? God wants His children to take heed to their walk. He wants us to walk the same way that we talk. He wants our manner of living to line up with what we say we believe. That's what He's desirous of. Unswerving commitment is not rigid rules. It's an undying promise to the Lord. It's amazing, yet there and only there is He free to bless. This is a hard one, but he does not grant biblical blessings when we're violating biblical principles. Let that one soak in just a little bit. He does not give us biblical blessings when we're violating biblical principles. Now, there is one that can give you a type of blessings while you're violating biblical principles, and that's the devil himself. If he didn't dangle a carrot, if he didn't offer you something, then you probably wouldn't do it. If I could see sin, if you could see sin like a rattlesnake, I hope there's nobody here that would bend down and kiss it on the head. You know, we'd want to stay as far from it as we can. Keith sent me a text or picture the other day, and he had killed a rattlesnake. It was about 3.5 to 4 foot long. Ugly, you know. You don't want to even get close to it, you know. That ought to have that, sin ought to have that same realization to us. Well, commitment. It's a strong word, and it almost immediately brings out reservations, doesn't it? You know, it's interesting, J.K., that we don't put a lot of demands on people to unite. But there's a lot of people that don't unite because they're saved, they're identified, but they don't want to commit. And we live in a world that doesn't want to commit to anything. Well, commitment to a local church has waned. We want the benefits, we want the blessings, but what about commitment? Sometimes it's overwhelming around here. The expectations that people have of this church. It needs to be able to make house payments, pay utility bills, pay them fast to keep the service on, needs to provide transportation and groceries on demand, needs to front bail money to keep people out of jail, make large property tax payments to fight off foreclosure. And if we can or don't, bless God, how can we call ourselves a church? As the Lord is my witness, I get calls at home for people who are owed money by someone who once came here, and they ask me what I'm going to do about it. Seriously. God, he was a member of your church. He was a member of your church. What are you going to do about it? They owe me money. Well, let me get my shoes on. I'll go slap them around a little bit for you. What do you think? It's amazing the perception sometimes on the outside about people on the inside. And all of this from folks who have little or no commitment to the Lord or to the local church. It's amazing, isn't it? I got to stop here. My dear brother in the ministry, Dr. J.K. Minton, last week from this very pulpit made the statement, if y'all have a scripture that you'd like to hear preached on, you know, just bring it in. And Rusty and I have concluded they can bring it in, but they can bring it in to J.K. And I was even more aware of this. I got a counseling call from someone who wasn't a member of the church, and what they wanted me to preach on was women taking care of their husband, cleaning the house first, and making sure that the husband had a hot meal every night. And right there, if I've ever had an inspiration from God, it was that J.K. preached that message. I'm giving it to Will and Brad. sick 'em, Brother Butch. Well, verse 27 talks about an unfathomable presence. Verse 27, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold the heaven, and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have built? Sometimes we try to put God in a box, don't we? 100 years ago, or 110, Brother Neil told me something that one of the greatest revelations that he'd ever received is that God was using people he didn't even approve of. Let that soak in just a little bit. Because we try to put God in a box sometimes. God doesn't need us or our box. And we try to limit sometimes He who is limitless. You remember the disciples coming to Jesus and they said, we talked to these folks and they didn't follow us. And Jesus said, if they're not against me, they're for me. And I have people serving me that you may not even approve of. Well, and the heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have builded. Do you ever stop and realize how little we really do for the Lord? I mean, just stop and wallow in that for a little bit. We pop our suspenders and we throw out our chest until the Lord reminds us what He's done for us. No comparison. No comparison. You know, when a man thinks he stands, the Bible says, take heed lest he fall. You ever feel like a kid learning how to ride a bicycle? Dad's going along holding the bicycle up and kid's giving it this. And finally the kid says, turn it loose, Dad, turn it loose. And Dad takes his hand off and there they go. That's us. We think we're pedaling our own bike, rowing our own canoe. And God takes His hand off and we realize who's in control. Well, the old devil would have us see our problems as bigger than the Lord. Number one, I believe, attack, well, maybe not number one, but real close up there, is the devil always wants to make our problems seem bigger than our Lord. I mean, there's things that the Lord can handle, but what I'm going through right now is altogether different. I mean, you ought to see how big it is and the magnitude of it all. So much unhappiness and depression and despondency because we try to contain and conform the Lord to our unhappy circumstances. We tried to bring Him to that. He's bigger than our circumstances. He is bigger than our problem. And, oh, we can sing it, we can say it, we can quote it. You know, cast all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. That just rolls off your lips. But sometimes it's something else to do it. To do it. Well, the final thought, I think, here is an unbelievable response beginning in verse 28. Yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant. and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee today, that thine eyes may be open toward this house night and day, even toward the place of which thou hast said, My name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make toward this place. And hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel, when they shall pray toward this place, and hear thou in heaven, thy dwelling place, when thou hearest, forgive. Lord, respect our prayers and our petitions. Lord, hearken and give heed to our cries. Lord, we're needy people. Lord, turn your eyes to this place, and please keep your eyes on us. Now, isn't that something? A lot of times, we pray that he wouldn't have his eyes on us, that he wouldn't see how we live, how we act. But, Lord, this is your house, and it's in your holy name that we gather here to worship. Now, I grew up in a very cold, formal church. We came to church, we got in, we got down, we got up, and we got out. And it was cold, formal, indifferent. And I love being around other believers. Happy, loving, encouraging one another. But sometimes we might carry that a little too far. We don't know when to stop joking and get serious about the Lord. And maybe it would behoove all of us to come into the house of the Lord and get still and spend time with the Lord before we go on to everything else. Spend a little time with him. Scripture says really basically, Lord, if you don't hear our prayers, there's nobody we can turn to. If you don't hear our prayers, where else are we going to go? Who else can we turn to? My secretary at a former church had a picture of a little kitten in a basket. And the kitten was hanging on like this and just swinging to beat the band. And underneath it was this caption, faith isn't faith until it's all that you're hanging on to. And Lord, if you don't hear our prayers, there's nobody else that we can turn to. You ever think that the Lord sometimes lets us get down to that point to where there's no place else to go, no place else to look? The only one place we can look is up. He wants to hear from us. And the scripture says here, Lord, when you hear, forgive. Forgiveness is a wonderful thing, isn't it? Would you say forgiven with me one time? Forgiven. Boy, there's power there. I've seen, heard people that didn't want to go to be with the Lord until they forgave those who had offended them. You know, me, I want to hold on to it till the end. No, seriously. Forgiven. My It's not a good story, a pleasant story, but it's a very serious story. And that has to do with a pastor that had two preacher sons. True story. He was in Oklahoma, and he left his wife for a chickie and moved to Arizona. And both of the boys are powerful, powerful preachers. One of them called his dad a couple of years later and said, "Dad, Mom's dying of cancer, and she's calling for you. She'd like for you to come." So he left Chickie in Arizona and went to Oklahoma, met the boys in the lobby, and they said, "Dad, Mom's in room 207, and she's waiting for you. She doesn't have long to live." And he went up to room 207 by himself, opened the door, and his ex-wife opened her eyes, and she held up her hand. And he went, and he took her by the hand, and she looked at him, and she said, "Honey, I love you, and I forgive you." And she closed her eyes and died right there. And when one of the boys was preaching her homegoing, he said, "My mother didn't want to meet the Lord with an unforgiving heart, an unforgiving spirit. And she didn't want my dad to live unforgiven." Most powerful example, you know, that I can imagine. And that term, forgiven, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, if you're here and you're not saved, this probably doesn't mean anything to you. But if you're not saved, you need to be saved. And the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Harden not your heart. Because it's as true a statement as I could ever make. Every time you say no to the wooing of the Holy Spirit of God, it's easier to say no. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:1, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his heart will one day be destroyed, and that without remedy." Today is the day of salvation. The scripture says, harden not your heart. It's interesting. The same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. When the gospel goes out, the Holy Spirit deals with our hearts, we'll either melt and be molded into His image, or we'll bow our neck and we'll be as hard as clay. So tonight, if you've never been saved, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Don't put it off. Don't put it off. Come tonight and be saved. We'll pray with you. Can you be saved where you're at? Yes, you can. Bow the knees of your heart. Agree with God that you're a sinner. It does not surprise Him. Ask Him to forgive you of your sin, come into your heart and save you, and He will do it, because He says in His Word that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, when a person's saved, they ought to be identified with the Lord, ought to follow Him. Follow Him in scriptural baptism, plant their life in a Bible-believing church. They ought to do it. So our prayer, people be saved, lives will be changed, and the glory of the Lord will fill this place.